So today we're continuing our Fearless series, and we wanted to see if we could find out what scares our staff members. So come with me.
Jeff!
Don't do that ever again. I'm gonna kill you. I knew you were gonna do this.
Kelly!
Chris! Get out of here! Stop recording me!
Holly!
Getting Max?
I was actually getting you.
Oh. Amber!
Oh, I don't mind it! You go away!
For our fear series, what's a real fear?
Oh my gosh, people throwing up. Cannot stand it. Or people choking. One of the two. Threw me in so bad. Literally, it's my biggest fear.
I'm a stressor, so does that count?
People approaching me from behind. Like you, Chris, and the anger that boils over from there. And spiders? I don't know. I can't think of anything right now. I'm still so angry at you.
You know at Schlitterbahn, and you go on the rides, and there's like all that mechanical stuff under the water? I'm scared I'm gonna die in that. I hate you right now. I don't even wanna answer your dumb question.
Oh, now you have a little insight into the fears of our staff and also a little bit into the sadistic tendencies of our director of media, Chris Estes. So what about you? What are your biggest fears? You know, I started to walk out here and ask you to turn to the person on the right or your left and tell them what your biggest fear is, and I thought, well, what if someone's biggest fear is showing up at a strange church and somebody asked them to turn to the right or left and tell somebody their biggest fear? So I decided not to do that. But we're talking about fear, and my name is Scott, and this is week two of our series we're calling Fearless. And basically, we're asking the question, how can we live a fearless life in a world that's very anxious and scary? Now, how can we go about living that kind of life, a fearless life, in a very anxious and scary kind of world? And so what we're doing, it's a three-week series, and what we're doing is each week we're giving you a word. It's an action word, something that you can do throughout the course of the next week. And we feel like if you can incorporate these three words into your life, it really will go a long ways in helping you live a fearless kind of life. And to also, we also made available something that you can put to your attached to the wallpaper or to your cell phone to be a reminder. You can text the word wallpaper to 313131, or you can go to thebridge.me/fearless. And each week, you will get a reminder sent to you of the word of that week with a scripture reference that just will be a reminder to you of the things that you can apply to your life to help you live a fearless life. And we had close to 500 people that asked for the wallpaper last week. And if you didn't get that and you want that, text it in or either go to the website and you can get it there on your cell phone to be that daily reminder that you'll get each week. So the word that we started with last week and talked about is the word pray. And we talked about how when we say pray, it's more than just like a 30-second, you know, quick prayer of desperation, you know, God help me here, God be with that person, or, you know, take care of this. But there's a life-changing kind of principle that's attached with the word pray that we talked about last week. And if you weren't here and you'd love to find out about that or catch up, there's two ways you can always go back and catch up to where we've been. There's a video format or an audio version of what we do. The video is found at thebridge.me/fearless, or you can go to your favorite podcast app, look for the Bridge logo, and you can download any of the podcasts, any of the messages we've done in the past. So if you want to catch up, and I encourage you to do that, you missed last week, go to one of those two places. Here's what I think I know about you as well as me, is that we all probably have moments in our life that we would love to forget. We probably all have situations, maybe it was a bad choice or bad relationship, or maybe there were hurt feelings, maybe there were things done to you, or maybe done things done by you. But these are moments in your past that you would love to forget. But you almost find it impossible to forget because the memory is so vivid. I think that's probably true of all of us, right? And while it's true that we probably all have those moments we love to forget, I want to suggest to you that today that there are certain things in our lives we can never afford to forget, especially the things related to the faithfulness of God in our lives, how God has been faithful to us. Those kinds of things we really can never afford to forget. And here's why. God's faithfulness in our past casts a shadow of hope over our future. How faithful God has been to us in our past casts or creates this shadow of hope as we face a future of uncertainty. And if you and I forget how faithful God has been to us in our past, when we face the uncertainty of the future, be it nationally or internationally, be it personally, be it in our marriage or our other relationships, be it work or our finances, when we face the uncertainty of the future and we forget about God's faithfulness, it's just filled with fear and hopelessness. And those things, fear and hopelessness, they are so powerful, and they have the power to drive us toward unhealthy habits, relationships, and practices. In fact, I would say that you might sit here today and you say, you know, Scott, my biggest regret is that I allowed fear, uncertainty about the future, to drive me into a relationship I should have never been in, into a financial decision I should have never made, into a job or profession I should have never been in. I allowed fear to drive me there, and you know what? I sat there the whole time thinking, I know this is not the wise thing to do, but I was afraid. I mean, I thought, man, this is the last train going out tonight. I better get on this thing. And so fear drove me to make decisions that I should have never made. And the truth is, if we forget about God's faithfulness in our past, we will not factor him into our future. And fear and hopelessness will drive us to places we shouldn't ever go and decisions we should never, ever make. And today I want to show you a story in the Bible. It's actually in the Old Testament of the Bible about a guy who forgot, about a guy who should not have forgotten, but he forgot and he ran to places that he should never have ever gone to. And when we see this story in just a moment, the tendency is going to be in our mind to go, how could you be so dumb? I mean, after all that God had done, I mean, how could you even forget? How is it even possible? But then I think about my own life, and I think there are times, you know, with all of the stuff, and I look at the future with all the things going on with, you know, with ministry, with marriage, with family, with finances, with plans, there can be a tendency to look at the future and have a degree of anxiety and fear about what's in front of me. And I almost think there are times that God is going, Scott, after all I've done in your life, what are you afraid of? How could you ever approach the future with hopelessness and fear after all that I've done? So I read the story of this guy and I see me in his life, and I'm sure all of us will be a tendency to see a little bit of ourselves in his story. The story is in the book of 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. And to give you a little bit of background, and the story actually covers like three different chapters, but to give you a little bit of background to get there before we look at the actual scripture, the nation of Israel had three different kings. The first king was a guy named Saul. He was replaced by what probably is the most popular king that Israel ever had, King David. And it's the same David of the David and Goliath story, if you ever heard that story. The same guy was probably the most popular king that Israel ever had, David. His son Solomon eventually replaced him. But then after Solomon, the nation of Israel divided into two separate nations. You have a northern nation called Israel and a southern nation called Judah. So if you ever read in the Old Testament, you see Israel and Judah, well, that's where that comes from. These two nations, they functioned independently of each other. They both had their own kings. Sometimes they were on the same team. Sometimes they were enemies. This story today took place in the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was a king by the name of Ahab. Now, you may not have heard much about Ahab, but you possibly have heard about the woman he married. Her name was Jezebel. And see, there's a reason we don't name our daughters Jezebel. It's my daughter Jezebel. You know, there's a reason for that, because of some of the negative connotations that go with the name Jezebel. And all of those came out of the story that we'll look at today. Jezebel was a pretty evil woman. And Ahab went and married this lady. She was outside of the nation of Israel. So Ahab stepped out of the nation of Israel to marry this lady. And God had said, don't do that. But he did it anyway. Brings her back into the nation of Israel. She brings in with her all of her pagan idols and pagan worship that she had. She was a strong personality. So she basically ran her household. She ran her family. She ran her husband, which meant she ran the kingdom. And together they began to influence the whole nation of Israel to worship these pagan gods, specifically this one called Baal, B-A-A-L. And so all of this is happening. Finally, God gets to a place where he can't stomach any more of it. And he goes to this prophet named Elijah. And he says, I want you to go and talk to Ahab. Now, in those days, there was a prophet in the land. And the prophet would speak on behalf of God. So God says this, God says don't do that, God's going to do this, if you don't do that, all those kinds of things. Now, you say, well, how do you know if the prophet, how do you know if he's telling the truth? Like, he can just show up and say anything, and people say, oh, I guess you're talking from God, so we better do it. Well, there was a standard they had to, apply in their life, and if the things they said didn't come true, then they were killed. Stoned to death or whatever. So there was a pretty good burden of proof, right? So if you don't do, things don't happen the way you say, you're done. All right, so Elijah was the prophet of God. And God says, I want you to go and talk to King Ahab. And I want you to tell him, if he doesn't change his ways, if he doesn't lead the people back to obeying me, then bad things are going to happen. And so he goes, nothing's happening. Ahab's like, I don't care. And God says, I want you to tell him, for the next 3.5 years, it's not going to rain a drop. It'll be a drought like you've never experienced. Will not rain one drop. So he goes and he tells Ahab this. Ahab's like, okay, whatever. And Elijah leaves. During these next 3.5 years, it doesn't rain at all. But God provides for and protects Elijah in some unbelievable, phenomenal kinds of ways. Well, can you imagine the first month or two, it's not raining. Ahab's like, okay, no big deal. Just hadn't had any rain lately. It'll be okay. Couple of years into it, everything is dead. And they can't, they can't grow things because there's no water, there's no rain. At this point, Ahab is infuriated. He sends out people all over the nation of Israel, down into the southern nation of Judah and the surrounding nations looking for Elijah. We're going to bring this guy in. We put a price on his head. Things have to change. And so all these people are looking for Elijah. Ironically, God is hiding Elijah in Jezebel's hometown. So the woman that's really kind of running these things, he's over there hiding in her hometown. God is protecting him, providing for him. And then God comes to Elijah about 3.5 years into it and says, okay, I want you to go back and I want you to talk to Ahab again. I'm ready to let rain come back in, but I want you to go and confront all that's going on in the nation. And so that's where we pick up the story as Elijah is going to meet with Ahab. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 16. Here's what it says. Ahab went out to meet Elijah, and when Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, so is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? I have made no trouble for Israel, Elijah said. Elijah replied, you and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now, summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel. He says, listen, I'm not the troublemaker, you are, and we're gonna bring this thing to a conclusion today. I want you to summon all the people of Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, along with 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah. They were basically the council that Jezebel listened to and consulted with. So 850 false prophets. I want all of you guys to meet with me at Mount Carmel. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a God showdown. We're going to have a who's God is bigger contest. And what we're going to do is I'm going to create an altar. We're going to both build altars to God, our God. Your false prophets can build their altar to Baal. I'm going to build an altar to the God of Israel. We're going to put our sacrifices on top, and then you guys are going to pray to Baal. Don't light the fire yourself. You're going to pray to Baal and ask Baal to light the altar on fire to burn up the sacrifice. I will do the same thing with the God of Israel. And whichever of our gods actually lights the altar on fire, that's the one true God. He lays down the ground rules. All the false prophets say, good with us. And Elijah said, and since I came up with the plan, I'm going to let you guys go first. So have at it. And so they began, early in the morning, they began going, praying, pleading, dancing, doing all kinds of stuff, trying to get Baal's attention to light the fire. And nothing is happening. Not even a flicker is going on. And so Elijah gets kind of humored by the whole thing. And Elijah starts saying stuff. Here's what he says. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder. He scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or is relieving himself. Maybe I'd take a god tinkle. I don't know. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Maybe he took a vacation. Maybe he was tired, is asleep, and needs to be awakened. So he's sitting here, he's smack-talking their god, right? He's just saying all this stuff and just trying to get under their skin. It's just like he's giving it to them. And look how they responded. So they shouted louder. They're like, maybe he's right. So they shouted louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still, there was no sound, no reply, no response. These dudes are going at it. They're dancing, they're screaming, they're pleading, they're crying. They're cutting themselves with swords and knives, and their blood was gushing out, and there was nothing happening. No response whatsoever. So then the scripture says that Elijah began to rebuild the altar of God. So the altar that the people at one time worshiped the God of Israel on, he rebuilds this altar. It hadn't been used in a long time. He rebuilds the altar. He puts the sacrifice on top of the altar. He has everything ready. But before he begins to pray and ask God to light the fire, to light the altar, he looks at the people around and says, hey, you got some buckets? I need you to fill those with water and bring them over here and just pour it all over the altar. And they're like, but if things are wet, they don't really light well. I know, I got it. Just bring the buckets of water. So they bring the buckets of water, pour it all over the altar. And he says, go get it and do it again. If it's wet, I know. Go get it and do it again. So they did it again. Do it again. They did it again. Do it again. They kept doing it until the thing was saturated. It was so wet that even the trench that was dug around the altar to contain the fire and things, that trench was filled with water. Everything was soaked. And then he steps back, and here's what the scripture says. At the usual time for offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying this out loud to remind the people, this is your heritage. This is the God that your ancestors have served. This is the one true God. Prove today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God. I'm sure they did. And you would have too, so would I, right? He keeps going. And then Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all. And Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. Why did he kill them? Because they were false prophets. Just like he would have been killed had the things he said were not come true. They were killed because they were false prophets. Couldn't afford to keep them around. Now, You talk about a wholesale turn of events for a nation, right? I mean, this day couldn't have gone any better. We've got, you know, the false prophets, they prayed and nothing happened. And Elijah steps up, he prays, boom, you know, everything catches on fire. The people wholesale turn back to the God of Israel. He is our God. You got clouds forming in the sky, you know, rain is coming. I mean, everything was going as planned. I mean, couldn't get any better. And you're basically, people look at you going, Elijah, you the man, you know. And he's not the hero. God's a hero, but he was a spokesperson, right? And so everybody's like, this is awesome. It's so great. This is cool. And then the dramatic turn of events. You know, Ahab has to go back. And guess who's waiting at home for Ahab? Ms. Jezebel, right? And so he goes back and he's like, she's like, what happened? Well, so, you know, we had the guys there and they were, you know, they were doing, they were praying and they were pleading and they were doing all the things you taught them to do. They were doing all those things. And I thought they were doing a good job, but nothing was happening. Baal didn't do anything. He didn't show up at all. And then Elijah steps up. He just prays a simple prayer. Boom, everything catches on fire. And I don't even understand all that. And then he took all the prophets down there and gave them. I didn't know what to do. And this was the message that Jezebel sent to Elijah. Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Now, if you're Elijah, are you worried? Right? I mean, you have just faced down the king and 850 false prophets. I mean, the odds of your success was 850 to 1, and yet you were successful. God used you. It was an incredible day. The people have turned back to God. All the things are going well. Are you worried at this point? Why would you be? This woman has sent you this text saying, I'm coming to get you. I mean, why are you worried? Right? Very next verse. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Afraid of what? And I said that in the first service, some lady hollered out, a woman. Okay. No, yeah, there's probably some legitimacy there, okay? Specifically this woman, right? But yeah, afraid. He fled for his life. What? Keeps going. It says this. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left a servant there. This is like 100 miles away from the action. Like 2 to 3 weeks walking to get there. He leaves a servant there, he says. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. What? It's like you're reading that going, okay, did they leave some verses out? What happened in between? Because this doesn't make sense. I mean, the king of the nation fled from you. You have been victorious. The war is over. Victory, you won. And you're running? You're now, you know, 2 to 3 weeks away from where all this was going down. What in the world is happening? It says there that while he was there asleep, that an angel of the Lord came to him on 2 different occasions and brought food and water for him to eat. So God is still providing for him. And this is what it says. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. He's almost to Egypt. Okay, so in the Old Testament, where the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt, and Moses went and said to Pharaoh, let my people go, and they left out of there. They traveled to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where Moses went up and got the 10 commandments from God. He is almost to Egypt. It's like, how did this even happen? But see, I think Elijah is a lot like you and me. I mean, If we face uncertainty in our future and we forget to factor God into the equation, specifically his faithfulness, man, we can make some really bad decisions because the fear and the hopelessness that sets in, man, it can drive us to some really bad decisions and to some places that we should never, ever be. Then God asked Elijah a very penetrating question. And it's a question I think that he asked you and me on different occasions as well. Here's what it says. The Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Have I been faithful to you?" Yeah. "In the 3.5 years when it wasn't raining, did I provide you every day with food and water?" Yeah. "Did I protect you during that time?" Yeah. "When you faced the prophets of Baal and Ahab, who came through for you in that? Was it me?" Yeah. "Then what are you doing here? What are you doing here? All this way away from the action. What are you doing here?" Well, Elijah responded. Here's his response. Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." You know the little message in the rearview mirror that says objects may appear closer than they really are? Or objects may be closer than they really are? See, fear does a similar thing to us. Fear says objects may appear bigger than they really are, because fear has a tendency to magnify and exaggerate things in our life. Elijah's going, "I'm the only one left. They've torn down." It's like just a few months later, earlier, when you were there facing down the prophets of Baal and the whole nation turned back to God. What happened to that? That wasn't real. That didn't happen. "I'm the only one left. They've killed all the other prophets. They want to kill me too." See, when fear begins to take over our heart, man, the obstacles that we're facing, they appear so much bigger. It just magnifies and exaggerates those things in our life. And God is saying, "How'd you get here? Did you forget who I am? Did you forget what I have done?" And God decides, you know what? I need, out of his grace and his mercy, he decides, "I need to show you some things." And so this is what happens. He tells him, he says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. "So I need to teach you something. So come out here, come out of the cave. I need to show you a few things." As Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. Elijah steps out there and this storm comes down. I don't think it was like a 30-second gust of wind. I think it was like a storm that might have gone hours, if not the whole day. You know, we're talking Cat 5, you know, F4 or 5, whatever it is. I mean, this was a major deal. Wind so strong that it was tearing loose rocks from the mountain. And here's Elijah just kind of huddled up against the side of this cave going, "Oh my heavens, what in the world," you know. He's texting out, "I'm scared," you know, things like that. It says the Lord wasn't in the wind. And it says this, after the wind, there was an earthquake. The Lord's not in the earthquake. Imagine being Elijah, holding on to the side of this cave on this mountain, and you've already gone through this huge windstorm, and now there's this earthquake. All this stuff happening around you, and the whole time God is saying, "Here I am. I am God. I am your God. I am Israel's God. What are you doing here?" And it says this, after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He knew it was God's voice. He knew he couldn't face God and see him, so he wrapped the cloak over his face and went out and stood at the entrance, and a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Have you forgotten about my faithfulness in the past. What are you doing here? Elijah steps out from this cave, and man, imagine the scene, right? Looked completely different than it was when he went in. There's been a windstorm, there's been an earthquake, there's been fire. It's like total annihilation out there. And God is saying to him, I am God. I am your God. I am Israel's God. I have been faithful in the past. I will be faithful in the future. Sure, there were threats made. There was uncertainty about the future. But I am God. What are you doing here? See, I think Elijah assumed some things that maybe we assume from time to time about God. See, Elijah assumed that because he couldn't see what God was doing, then God must not be doing much. Because he couldn't understand what God was up to, that God must not understand what he was up to. That because God seemed to be silent, it must mean that God is still. He's not doing anything. That if Elijah couldn't figure out what God was going to do next, that God hadn't figured out what God was going to do next. See, he assumed those things. I think sometimes we do too. Because we can't see what God's up to. We assume that God may not be up to much. And out of God's grace, out of his mercy, out of his love, out of his constant pursuit of Elijah and us, he not only asked the question, what are you doing here? But then he begins to share with Elijah the things that he'd been up to. Here's what he said. The Lord told him, I want you to go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. Wait, king of Israel. So like, you're replacing Ahab? Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, I've been working while you've been away. I've been still busy over here. Yeah, he's going to be replaced. Wow, okay. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Oh, so you've already picked out another prophet that you're going to replace me with? Yeah. So you've been really busy, guy. Yeah, yeah, there's things still happening. Been very busy. Just because you didn't think I was doing anything doesn't mean I wasn't doing some things. And guess what, Elijah? I still have a job for you. I still have things for you to do. Why are you here? I'm continuing to be faithful. Even in your absence, I've continued to be faithful. I need you to re-engage. I need you to get back in the game. And so he goes on. He says this, anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. And those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. You mean there's 7,000 people in Israel that have never, ever bowed down to the idol of Baal? Yeah. Yeah, I know. You felt like everything was worse than it really is because of your fear and uncertainty. And I'm telling you, things are happening there. I'm at work. I'm busy. Things are moving forward. And right now, they've been moving forward without you, but I don't want that to be the case. I want it to move forward with you. So get back involved. I got to think there was a moment where Elijah had to have sat back and said, what am I doing here? Why did I run? Why was I so afraid? See, the truth is, anytime we forget to factor in God's faithfulness in our past, man, we will face a future of uncertainty with fear, and it will drive us to places. It will drive us to relationships we shouldn't be in. It'll drive us to business decisions we shouldn't make, to financial decisions, emotional decisions we should never, ever be involved in. So I got to think that some of you are sitting here today, and this isn't the first time that you've heard God saying something to you, but he's speaking again today. Because he loves you, and he's in constant pursuit of your heart. And for some, He's looking at you and saying, what are you doing in that relationship? And you, if you're being honest, you'd say, I was afraid. I mean, I'm getting older. I'm still single. He may not be Mr. Right, but he was Mr. Right now. And I didn't know when the next train was coming by. And so you got in a relationship you should never have been in because of fear. God may be looking at you and saying, what are you doing in that financial situation? I was afraid I'd miss out. I was afraid that if I didn't have this, and I wouldn't, you know, people wouldn't think very highly of me. I was afraid there was this opportunity, this window was closed, and I needed to jump in, and I was just afraid. What are you doing in that profession or in that job situation? Maybe you made a terrible choice career-wise or in this particular job, and it was out of fear. God's saying, what are you in that? Why? Why are you still there? I was afraid. Didn't know what was going to happen. And see, that's our tendency if we don't factor God into the equation. And we will run and do things we would never dream of doing otherwise. But because of fear and hopelessness and uncertainty, we panic and we make decisions that we later regret. Which is why, when we face those times of uncertainty and fear, the best thing we can do is remember. And this is our word for the week. Remember. That we take some time to rehearse, to remember the times that God has been faithful to us in our past. Why? Because God's faithfulness in the past casts a shadow of hope over our future. And the best thing we can do in those moments is to remember and to rehearse over and over again. God has been faithful here. God has been faithful here. God has been faithful here. Why would I ever think he wouldn't be faithful as I move forward in the future? And then when we face the future with uncertainty, because none of us knows what tomorrow brings, but when we face that uncertainty, it's no longer facing it with the sense of hopelessness and panic and making bad decisions. Now we can face it with confidence that the God who has been with me this whole time, has been faithful to me in my past, will be faithful to me in the future. And I can face the future with a sense of confidence and assurance. And I don't have to sit in a place someday where God's looking at me saying, What are you doing here? The verse that we talk about, that I want you to think about this week, comes from the book of Psalms. And here's what it says in Psalms chapter 77, verses 11 through 13. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? What God is as great as our God? I'm going to remember. I'm going to choose to remember all the ways you've been faithful in my past. I don't want to forget those things and be chasing after some other God or some other bad decision. I want to remember and approach the future with confidence that God is faithful. And he will guide me into the future the way he has led me in the past. You know, I think about my own life and I look back on moments and I see where God maybe had my parents intervene on a certain situation. Or maybe it was a specific person or a specific situation or event. And maybe at the moment, I didn't like it. I didn't think it was good. I thought it was bad. I thought it was a horrible thing, whatever it was. Because we always have a tendency to judge things quickly. We judge something as the worst thing ever, and then later, good things are coming out of it, and we think that's the best thing that's ever happened. And later, bad things happen. We say, that's the worst thing that's ever happened. You know, it's just this cycle of judging things too quickly. And I look back, and I see these moments where God intervened. His faithfulness was there. And there's still times where I want to forget that. But I can't ever afford to do that. I must remember. And see, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to take some time this week, a few minutes, and write down two or three times or situations where God was faithful to you in your past. It may be a person's name. It may be an event. It may be a situation. But you know God was faithful to you in that moment. Even if you're not a God follower, even if you're not a Christ follower, and you look back and maybe you don't even want to give credit to God, but something happened, you know, somebody somewhere was intervening. Write those down. But if you've been a believer for a few weeks or several years, you can go back in your life and you can see moments where you knew God was faithfully intervening on your behalf. Write those things down. You say, I don't have to write it down. I got it locked up here. Yeah, I know. A lot of things I've had locked up here that somebody else unlocked and I lost, right? Why write them down? Because if you write them down, you can always go back and you can continue to remember how God has been faithful. And that will be important to you because you will face some days of uncertainty in your future. And you're going to have a tendency out of fear to make a wrong decision. And you need to be able to go back and see God was faithful here. God was faithful here. God was faithful here. Because that gives you the confidence to move forward. God's faithfulness in the past casts a shadow of hope over our future. And that shadow of hope gives us the confidence to follow him into the future as we followed him in our past. And that's one of the best ways I know to continue to live a life that's fearless. Let me pray for us, okay? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to remember. God, that we would look back and it would be so obvious to us where you've intervened, where you've been faithful. Because there's a lot of scary things that happen in our world every day. And there's a lot of anxious moments that we face in our lives personally or in our families. God, I just pray that you would help us to remember those times where you've been faithful so that we can face those with confidence. It's not confidence that we know the answer. We know how things are going to turn out, but it's confidence that if we follow you, you will lead us to a place that's not only best for us, but it brings glory back to you as well. So God, I pray that you would help us remember and that we would lock in on your faithfulness and that we would not forget. God, I just thank you so much for the ways you've been faithful to me in my past. And the ways you've been faithful to the bridge. God, as we move into the future, that we would always remember those times. Thank you so much for your love, for your patience, for your mercy, your grace, and your constant pursuit of our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.